Well, I think that's a very good question.
Check out our new YouTube video, Good Question, issuesetc.org, and click support. Good questions, better answers, issues, etc. Watch the short YouTube video, Good Question, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Well, you know, that's a good question.
That's a very good question.
Yeah, that's a good question.
No, that's a good question.
When I wake in the morning, I wait on the Lord, and I ask Him to give me the strength to do right by our country. And when I go to bed at night, I wait on the Lord, and I ask Him to forgive me my sins.
Why are we doing this? Why get in shape? The Father made your body, Jesus paid for your body, and the Spirit lives in your body, so you better take care of it.
There is going to be a lot of skinny people in hell, and the size of their body or their body mass index is not going to be the standard by which Christ judges people on the last day.
We have no business going up to Christ. He comes down to us. Where the sinner is, in the gutter, in the grave, Christ comes to us and gives us His grace.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers, love, issues, etc.
Friday afternoons are for our listeners. First, we start with email, then we read their blogs. It's really all about the listeners. We'll bring our listeners some very interesting conversation with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller in the second hour of the program, talking about man's failed attempts to reach God. He talks about three broken ladders: mysticism, moralism, speculation. And then back to our listeners with their opinion on issues, etc., soundbite of the week. It's Friday afternoon, February the 11th, here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next 2 hours, all the way through Issues Etc. Listener email and comment line, Issues Etc. blog of the week, our conversation with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, and Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, and we'll get to some of your email that's been piling up during the week here in just a minute. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc or vote in advance for soundbite of the week at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can listen to those soundbites in advance at our website, issuesetc.org, and you can vote in advance any of the ways we give you to contact us, including our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. What's first, Jeff?
Jim in Indiana writes, how do we deal with someone who does not believe in original sin? I'm thinking primarily relating to infant baptism. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Jim in Indiana.
Well, there are a number of ways to do it. I mean, if you're dealing with a fellow Christian who denies the teaching of original sin, I think I would begin in two ways. One, the scriptural evidence in favor of man's inborn sinfulness. And that is twofold. One, there is positive evidence talking about in sin did my mother conceive me. Jesus saying that even the youngest of children are in need of Him and the blessing that He brings through the forgiveness of sins. But I think even more fundamental than that is that what the Bible clearly teaches as the wages of sin, death, visits people at all ages, including infancy, including even before birth, all the way from conception, one can die, and some do. So if the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and death has no other cause than one's own sin, that is the cause of death, that is why we die. We die because we're sinners. Then, well, I think it only stands to reason that if babies die even from before birth, then they are also sinners. And I think that shows original sin. Not only is it positively taught in Scripture, but Scripture's teaching about the nature of death and its origin points straight at the unborn, it points straight at young children, it points straight at us all. And Paul also teaches that sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and all sinned. When it says all, it doesn't say some sinned. It says all sinned, and death reigns through this sin, through Adam's curse, all the way up to Jesus Christ. I think I'd begin there. if you're dealing with someone who isn't a Christian, then you might just ask them why do we die? I mean, they might have an answer. It's just the course of life. It's just the way that we've been made. I'm assuming that your argument or your concern here is with a fellow Christian who is denying either whole or in part original sin. For it is simply impossible to take Scripture seriously and to take all of Scripture into account and to deny original sin. Now, many do. Many will affirm original sin, but they want to build a loophole into original sin for babies or for small children. Again, there's no positive evidence for an age of accountability. There's no in Scripture, and there's no positive evidence that they're exempt from death, which is the wages of sin. I think I go straight to the wages of sin.
Ray writes, during the broadcast about the pastor who refused to publicly bless children of married parents or unmarried parents, he had this to say, in church at least. He would bless him at home. Is that correct? He would do it at home?
He'd do it at home or some other venue, okay. Right.
So Ray writes, by the way, new bifocals.
Oh, I didn't even notice.
New bifocals. I should be reading better. However, I didn't have time to read it out loud and proof, as you can tell.
Did you notice new glasses?
I can't blame it on glasses.
Craig, did you notice the new glasses? Shows how little concerned we are with one another's appearance.
Sorry, it always takes me a minute to roll over to the microphone over here when we should have one on that side of the table as well, but I digress. I was going to say something about Jeff's glasses, but I was going to let him get a segment or two in because I'm keeping track over there. I got my little pen and my pad. I was going to keep track of how many
mistakes
edits I was going to have to do this weekend because since he's got new glasses, I'm figuring I'm not going to – I didn't even sharpen my pencil. So I shouldn't have to put any marks on that pad. So
well, we've already got a couple. I've noticed a couple already. So, or at least I wouldn't call them mistakes. But Jeff will make you go back and fix it.
I'm hearing a lot of uhs out of Jeff today. So maybe not necessarily reading mistakes, but I'm hearing
a lot of hesitation, lack of confidence.
So
generally, what is it? Maybe sign of low self-esteem.
He doesn't have his Diet Coke out here. I notice usually he drinks a Diet Coke when he reads He doesn't have his Diet Coke or a pretzel bag open, so maybe that's the problem. I don't know.
I did notice, however, Craig, that you got a haircut. I didn't notice Jeff's new glasses, but I did notice that you got a haircut. Looking good. Looking good. You could tell he's got a girlfriend now.
You know me. Best pair of glasses, the one that looks like the last pair of glasses. It's kind of like
maybe that's why I didn't notice them.
Like I close. My, you know, the style and design of my house, you know, apparently white's not in anymore, but, you know, my thing is, it'll come back.
Are you having any trouble adjusting to the bifocals?
None whatsoever. I know. They say people sometimes do, but none whatsoever. But the reason I butchered this last email is because I'm trying to extemporaneously add into this email to put it into context, and that's why I butchered up. It's a well-written email, but I tried to put it in context, and I don't have lived very well, thus that's why I'm a producer. Let's get back to Ray's email.
What was the email about?
Well, he says, you were discussing blessings and baptisms and said blessings mean nothing. If that is true, then why does our pastor bless children during communion? You said one can say God bless, but that it really did not mean anything, which led me to the question, then at the communion rail, it means nothing there as well. A second question involves infant baptism. If trained theologians on Baptist versus Lutheran sides can provide us with seemingly valid arguments, how is a layperson to figure it all out without learning Greek and Hebrew? So there's two questions there.
The first question is, well, that depends on what kind of blessing we're giving the children at the communion rail. If it's just God bless you, little one, aren't you cute? That doesn't mean a lot. I mean, that doesn't mean much more than when I sneeze around here, which I do often. I have allergies. And both of these guys, one on one side of me across the glass and one behind me in the office behind me, and it's very thin walls, when they hear me sneeze, they're always in competition to bless me first. I don't know why. Maybe it was the way they were raised. It becomes just an empty word. The blessings of God have content, promise content. So if you bring a child to the communion rail and all your pastor is saying is, bless you, little one, it doesn't say much, does it? I'm not saying that it doesn't mean anything, but I'm saying it doesn't say much. A communion blessing for a child who isn't receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ ought to direct them and their parents to their baptism. And I think pastors ought to be more careful about this. The blessing that I use for children at our communion rail is, I will say to the parents, this is the body of Christ given for you at the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And to the child, the same forgiveness of sins is yours in the water and word of holy baptism. Now that's a blessing because it's attached to something certain. It's attached to a promise. It's attached to baptism. That's a blessing. Christian blessing ought to have content, word of God content to it. Otherwise, it's just Gesundheit. That's all it is. Let's stay away from empty blessing and make it word of God content blessing, where if you're going to bless someone or something, do it on the basis of a clear word of God. So what I was contrasting there was the blessing of children, which has no promise attached to it, and baptism, which has many and great promises attached to it. What was the second part of the question here, Jeff, as we head into the break? What was it?
The second part of the question is, if trained theologians on Baptist versus Lutheran sides can both provide us with seemingly valid arguments, how is a layperson to figure it all out without learning Greek and Hebrew regarding baptism?
Very easy. Take God's word for what it says. And I can say this with utmost confidence. Someone who denies infant baptism, say on the Baptist side, they are not explaining to you various scriptures about baptism. They're explaining away various scriptures about baptism. You should always be on your guard when the pastor's trying to explain away what a passage seems to say rather than explain what a passage seems to say. The difference between Lutheran theology and Baptist theology on baptism and infant baptism is that the Lutheran theologian explains what Bible teaches on baptism and infants. The Baptist explains it away. Be right back.
Assistance if this all confuses you. So tell me why.
Why
haven't I heard from you?
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Independent and in the black for 2 years and running, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Trying to save Jeff some work here because he's given us more work after work today for some reason. I don't know why he decided on a Friday evening to schedule an interview at 5 o'clock. So I'm trying to save him a little time writing down the bump music so that you don't have to worry about getting that to me after the show. I just don't know who did that one.
That one? That's Jim Croce. Is it? Oh, Stevie Ray Vaughan, yeah.
Okay, Stevie Ray Vaughan. Yeah, there we go. Well, that's all I need to know. See, I'm just trying to help you do your job here. I wanted to say one more thing before we move past that question on baptism. And, you know, if theologians on both sides of the issue of infant baptism can make equally valid arguments, I don't think they can. I honestly don't think they can. I don't think someone arguing against infant baptism, in order to do that, you have to argue against the clear word of Holy Scripture on original sin, on the nature of sin in infants, on the nature of baptism. You got to explain a lot away or ignore it and say it doesn't apply to baptism. Not only that, but you're arguing against history. You're arguing against the fact that that for what it's worth, the consensus of the church for two millennia, and I'm talking about the majority of Christians in the world, and I know a lot of Baptists won't even count the Roman Catholics, but you have to historically, have practiced and taught infant baptism. From the very earliest church, and there is ample historical evidence for this, the church was baptizing infants. And you're arguing against history if you try to explain away infant baptism. That's what I love about Lutheran theology. The thing I love about Lutheran theology is you don't have to explain a single syllable of Scripture away in order to do it. You don't have to discount or disregard a single syllable of Scripture to do Lutheran theology. Now, he asked a question about Greek and Hebrew. How do Greek and Hebrew help? Well, what they do is they simply, for those who know them and are able to deal with them, they simply confirm. And it has happened to me in my ministry as a pastor more times than I can count now that I've gone into the original language of a text, knowing only the English, then going into the original language, discovering that in the original language, the Lutheran conclusion based on that text is in each and every case, without exception, I can say in 20 years of being a Lutheran pastor, confirmed by the original language.
This is Paul in Milwaukee offering another aspect of movies in church taken up by another user of the comment line and Pastor Wilkin on Wednesday past. The caller apparently was concerned with home movies, examples unfamiliar to me, whether in the divine service, as a substitute for it, or outside of the service, in or out of the sanctuary, I know not. Taking up these unknowns and others, what about secular movies in the church basement on Friday nights after the sauerkraut suppers? My cultural furniture may be improved by seeing The Last of the Mohicans then and there, but such hardly seems to be baptize and teach. A Luther movie might be missionally better, but does it merely substitute in part a fictive Luther and Karlstadt arguing works word for word for a fictive God mentioned Wednesday on issues, etc., when in truth we really don't know exactly what Karlstadt and Luther said? In the sanctuary, I witnessed the modern evangelical cinema substitute for the seeming obligatory opening sermonic funny oral story. There is also the chancel drama-film hybrid or mongrel. Then there is the lengthy film clip in the sermon itself, perhaps as off-track of law and gospel as surrounding preacher remarks. Maybe this rejection of seminary-taught methods is basically laziness. Finally, there are the film infomercials before the striking up of the praise band, urging the viewer to exercise his will to come next Saturday to make up food packages for the offshore poor, with no mention of need of the gospel. Maybe issues, etc., would have additions or corrections. Thanks for listening.
Well, you got a pretty thorough list there. How should Christians use the movies? I think entertainment probably is a pretty good way, and there's nothing wrong with entertainment. And is there any reason to bring it into church? You know, it's always, in every case I've seen, contrived. That's the only word I can. The pastor may think it's really slick and cool to bring a movie clip into his sermon, and then pretty soon he's got to top himself. What movie am I going to show this next week? Where? Oh, my goodness. Where am I going to find my illustration? And then it becomes all about illustration, very little about message. The message suffers when the illustration, or getting the illustration, or finding just the right illustration, becomes the goal of the preacher. If you don't have an illustration, then just say it. You don't need to illustrate it. Just say it. And in my experience, it's always contrived. And by that, I mean it's always something that isn't necessary, but it's there for some other reason than it's necessary. It's there for some other reason. The pastor thinks it's cool. They just got a new big screen and they have to use it. They've got a way of projecting video and we got the way that we might as well use it. And then the technology is driving the message. So I agree there. If you want to enjoy movies, just enjoy movies. The worst possible reason to import this stuff into Sunday morning is because you think it's going to make your message more relevant. Your people aren't that dumb. Your message is going to stand or fall on the basis of whether or not it's built on God's word, not whether or not you have just the right video clip to go along with it.
But you're talking about Sunday morning. You're not talking about what the guy called in about Friday night fish fry or something or other.
Right. If it's just going to be for entertainment, just be for entertainment. There's nothing wrong with that. If you want to show the youth a movie and just to show them a movie, entertain them, burn a couple hours during a lock-in, go for it. You know, find something that isn't going to be exploitive, something that isn't going to be obscene, and just let them enjoy it like they would if they were seeing a movie any place else.
Would it ever be appropriate to show a movie on a Friday night, like just some kind of movie that had some kind of Christian symbolism in it, like the Narnia or?
Oh, sure, but I think I think so. But don't sell it as Bible study. Don't sell it as fellowship. Don't sell it. We're going to watch a movie. We're just going to watch a movie. And that way, people can make the distinction between just sitting there and being entertained, maybe being educated, maybe gaining some kind of insight, and what God's word brings.
Here's an email from James in Naperville, Illinois. Pastor Wilkin and buddies discussed the Calvinist versus Lutheran take on the Lord's Supper, but left out one big question. What is it that keeps Jesus' words of institution from being metaphorical? We can say things like, it's raining cats and dogs, truly, but without pooches falling from the sky. Would the disciples have taken, this is my body and this is my blood, literally? Given that Jesus was standing whole directly in front of them, concludes James in Naperville, Illinois.
Well, Paul certainly did. And as far as we know, the rest of the apostles certainly did. We have no teaching of any apostle that portrays Christ's words, this is my body, this is my blood, as figurative. Isn't that odd? I mean, don't you think if there were Christians running around mistakenly thinking it was really his body and blood, that the apostles would want to correct that? The only correction an apostle ever gives to any congregation concerning the words of Christ in the Lord's Supper is to tell them it is Christ's body and blood because they didn't think it was. So yes, the apostles certainly took it in its plain and simple sense. Now, you say, how do we know it's not figurative? This is really very simple. When I say it's raining cats and dogs, that's a different figure of speech than this is X. You say, well, Jesus says, I am the door. He isn't a door. No, but he doesn't say he is a door, does he? He says he is the door. Well, he's not made of wood. He doesn't hang on hinges. No, but he never says he does. He says, I am the door. What is the figurative element in that sentence? It's not I. It's not am. It's not the. The figurative element is door. So we have to say, in what sense is Jesus the door? He is the passage. He is the only way through. He is the open or the shut. In the same way, he says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Here we're getting closer to things that aren't even metaphors anymore, but actual truths that people choked on, John 6. We cannot compare I am the door with this is my body, Because what someone who wants to deny the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper has to do is they say is doesn't mean is. They pull a Clinton and they say is doesn't mean is. When in fact, if they really wanted to parallel that to I am the door, they should say that body is metaphorical. So what in the world is Jesus saying when he says, this is my body, if the metaphorical element of the sentence is body? If he's not referring to his own body, what is he referring to? Now he's uttering nonsense. He's not speaking metaphors. He's speaking nonsense. This is crazy talk then. But the fact of the matter is, the apostles, and Paul is a prime example, when they heard those words from Christ, and Paul says he received them directly from the Lord. Read 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. He says he received these directly from the Lord and he passes them on to the Corinthians. The only time the apostle ever wants to correct anyone's misconception about the Lord's Supper, it is to tell the Corinthians that it is his body and that they've been mistreating it, disregarding it, and therefore doing harm to themselves. When we come back, a little bit more listener email, and then Issues, Etc., Blog of the Week. That you do. I'm gonna sit right down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the 2011 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France.
The listeners to Issues, Etc. already have had contact through the program with lecturers who will be in Strasbourg this next summer. Craig Parton, myself, Dr. Minuge, Angus Minuge, Adam Francisco, and these lecturers are people who have defended the faith, who know how to defend the faith, and who are marvelous communicators. And so, if a listener to this program wants to learn how to present the case for Christianity in a secular situation, the 2 weeks in the French Rhineland with us would be an absolutely ideal way to achieve this.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 5th through the 16th in Strasbourg, France, at apologeticsacademy.eu.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
This week I've told you about a late-term abortion mill in Philadelphia. Conditions were deplorable. The abortionist and staff were arrested and charged with murder of a woman and several babies. Get more details by reading the DA's overview of the grand jury report. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. Never have I seen such a horrific situation. At times like these, the ugly truth of abortion raises its head for all to see. At times like these, we need to be in prayer for the women and babies who were victimized. Pray justice will be done and abortion will be ended. My last request is difficult, but please pray for the abortionist and staff who inflicted untold pain and anguish upon so many. Only God can heal their hearts.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
If you think love is what makes a family, what does it mean when a man decides he no longer loves his wife and he no longer loves his children and he wants to walk out and never pay child support again?
The church bigwigs of today probably wouldn't allow Paul to preach in any congregation. Weakness? Fear? Trembling? You've got to be kidding.
To think that we can have reformation like we had in the Christian context is a specious argument, because if you want to go back to the beginning roots of Islam, you got to go back to Muhammad, who was not a peaceful man.
We have to cling to what the scriptures teach and confess everything that the scriptures teach. Not just those things that make complete and utter sense to us, but every single word of what the scriptures teach we must cling to, and we must preach and teach and confess.
Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the week coming up in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. That's about an hour away from now. Your chance to vote for Soundbite of the Week at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can listen to those soundbites in advance at our website, issuesetc.org. There's also a place to vote there if you like. Issuesetc.org. One more thought before we go on with that email. I really find it remarkable, and I have some sympathy for people who deny the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. I have some sympathy for them because they have either been or have themselves painted themselves into a linguistic corner. I mean, they absolutely have, because they don't want to take Christ at his word. They are forced into the position of, I mentioned this before, explaining away what he says. They have to explain it away. They have to find an alternate explanation for it. And in the end, they have so painted themselves into a linguistic corner that they insist against what Christ says, that what Christ is actually saying there in the institution of the Lord's Supper is, this isn't my body, this isn't my blood. It's not just that they assert that is means something other than is. They actually must insist in the end that is means isn't. That's not even Bill Clinton territory anymore. Is, they must insist in the end that is means isn't. And you press them. You say, what did Jesus say? It is his body. What did he mean? It represents. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean is or not? Well, not. So they have to insist that Jesus is saying, this isn't my body, this isn't my blood. And therefore, I think to be consistent, they should go on and insist, and many of them do, that this isn't for the forgiveness of sins. And maybe if it isn't even given for you in all those things that he says. By the way, anybody interested in my thought on this, if you would email me, todd@issuesetc.org, I will send you a copy of an article I wrote back in 2002 called Responding to Real Absence Arguments. It kind of gives you a scenario for if someone comes to you and says, Jesus can't mean this is my body, some simple ways, biblical ways to respond to that. It's called Responding to Real Absence Arguments, todd@issuesetc.org. I'll send it right back to you.
Just a disclaimer, when you send those, that didn't make it through the final editing phase of Concordia Publishing House for the journal. So there might be some faux pas grammatically and things from what you have saved. Because the only one that had the final was CPH, when they used to print the Issues etc. journal. Remember how that would go? We'd send it to them, send it to them, revise. And they were the ones making the edits. So don't expect...
The content's still there. I just may not spell everything correctly.
Exactly.
If you're not a stickler for spelling or grammar or punctuation or syntax...
Or formatting.
Or any of those kinds of things, the content's still there.
Exactly.
Look, we're a three-man operation. It's not like we can, you know, we can't cross every T or dot every I.
You know, I think sometimes listeners who listen live on Fridays think listener email and Issues etc. comment line is no longer interactive for them, but that's not true. They can call or they can send an email just like Mark has in St. Louis. Mark says, when the Bible says the promise is for you and your children and baptism now saves you, the Lutheran says, okay. The Baptist says, I don't understand it, so I don't believe it. Isn't that the difference between the two views? Lutherans accept the mystery. We know God saves through the water and the word. Other denominations say we cannot understand, therefore it means something else.
I think that's a, you know, my explanation was they explain it away, and I think that's an equally valid way of putting it. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. And if it doesn't make sense to me, then it can't be true. There are a lot of things in the world, even outside the Bible, that don't make sense to me, but are still true. So our sense or our ability to make sense of it has nothing, in some cases biblically, absolutely nothing to do with whether or not what is being said is actually true.
Here's an email from Mark. He says, thank you for stating that the parish pastor is a missionary. He's doing missionary work when he preaches, teaches, baptizes, absolves, and ministers to families at the death of a loved one. The idea that missionary work is only reaching those yet unsaved too narrowly defines the church. Pastors and congregations need to regain this insight in the midst of the present church growth-oriented atmosphere. Thank you, Todd, Joel, and thank you, Pastor Mark, for sending the email.
Thank you very much. Are you trying to get me worked up, Jeff? This is the kind of, I mean, I don't know if the listeners realize that this is the kind of listener, this is the kind of email that gets me worked up. I don't disagree with the emailer at all. Not at all. But think about it this way. You're at your ordinary, everyday church. That's the church you go to. does your congregation support a missionary? And you immediately think of some guy dressed in khaki pants, sandals, and a t-shirt standing on the dusty road of some distant village far from civilization, don't you? With a Bible in his hand, surrounded by dark faces or strange-looking faces, right? That's what you think of. Why do you think of that? It's not wrong to think of that, but why do you think of that and not first of the missionary who stands in front of you every Sunday morning? Does your congregation support a missionary? Well, if you pay your pastor, you do. He is a missionary. And it all comes back to what we have been, this line, this nonsense that we have been fed by largely church leaders. Even in my own denomination, that what happens in the local congregation is not only one of the least relevant things happening in the world, but that's not mission work. Come on, that's not mission work. There's no missionary activity going on there. Yes, it is. You see, we've allowed the word mission, the mission of the church, to be redefined to mean something paid for out of a corporate office that you have to fly over the ocean to do. And it has to be managed by people in suits wearing synodical logo pins and sitting at desks. It has to be managed by them. They have to coordinate it. They have to see that the dollars get sent to just the right place. No. The mission of the church takes place every Sunday morning in every congregation where the gospel is being preached and the sacraments are being administered according to Christ's institution. That is the mission of the church and nothing else. And when you send a missionary over to the dusty roads of some distant land with a Bible in his hand, you send him to do just that same thing where you can't go, to faithfully preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to administer the sacraments. The mission of the church isn't any different than what the church is. When you send a missionary far off, you are sending him to take the church where the church needs to be. So whether you're supporting it here when you pay your pastor or supporting it there when you support a missionary, and by the way, you do not need to send the money through a department to do it. You don't. It doesn't have to pass through the hands of someone who has neatly trimmed nails and an expensive suit. It doesn't have to. It can go straight to that guy standing on the dusty road who probably knows better how to spend it than some guy sitting in an air-conditioned office at the headquarters. But we need to think of the mission of the church. When you hear mission of the church, you ought to think about this. A man standing, preaching the word of God, whether it be in your pulpit or elsewhere, administering the sacraments. Think word and sacraments. Think the church. And then you've got mission according to the Bible.
This is Jeremy from Newark, Delaware, Elkton, Maryland, take your pick. Saw on your website that President Harrison was scheduled to be a guest this past week talking about our Witness, Mercy, Life Together themes. Thought that was wonderful, but I fully realized his jam-packed schedule. Have a possible show suggestion. I heard that his question and answer session at a pastor's conference in North Dakota, I believe, was very, very well done. Was wondering if there was ever a time where you could schedule President Harrison for no particular reason and just open it up to Facebook questions, phone calls, emails, possibly even printed old-fashioned letters. Real happy with everything, and hope all is going well, and pray God's blessings for all of you. Bye-bye.
Well, thank you very much, Jeremy, and thanks for the comment. Well, I'll let Jeff answer the question about scheduling Pastor Harrison, but I will say this much. Yeah, one of the things that people have noticed about the new president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is when he does Q&A, he doesn't see the questions in advance, he doesn't need to, and he's willing to answer any question anybody might have if he can answer it. That's what they've noticed about him, and yes, I think it would make him a good candidate as a guest here on the program to kind of do that basic Q&A through this forum. Now, scheduling him is another matter because he is indeed a very busy man. We did have him scheduled as a guest, but he had other business he needed to attend to at the last minute that took priority over appearing on this show.
Yeah, he'll be on Monday. He had to reschedule. He'll be on Monday. He is going to be on once a month. We've got him agree to a short interview once a month. But I think until they get all the synodical restructuring things settled, to the dust settles on that, it's going to be a very, very busy guy.
He and his staff were saddled with a tremendous task of restructuring an organization. They can't shut it down in the meantime and start it up later. So that is occupying, or one might say using, most of their time right now. We'll be right back.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
You canceled the wrong show. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back. 10 more minutes in the first hour of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, February the 11th. Just a little more listener email, and then we'll... I forgot to ask Jeff if he'd picked his blog of the week.
I have picked my choice for Issues Etc. blog of the week.
All right, good. We'll get to that. And then in the second hour of the program, we're going to spend the first part of it with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about man's failed attempts to reach God, moralism, mysticism, speculation, and then... we will do Issues Etc. soundbite of the week with you, our listeners.
By the way, happy birthday to my oldest daughter, Emily. Turned 11 today.
11?
And on Valentine's Day, Katie turns 8. So Katie Elizabeth Schwarz, Emily Elizabeth Schwarz, happy birthday.
Which is the one that carried the ball?
That was Katie. But by the way, she had her first game last week. She didn't score, but she was knocking boys all over. I mean, just throwing... boys around.
Good.
I was so proud of her.
Good.
I was so proud of her.
So she was in there. She was a presence on the floor.
Yes.
Good.
She didn't play like a girl. I'll probably get some angry email about that, but Dad was very proud of her. Oh, but there's no way we're going to lose all year. The A.J. Smith kid, I mean, probably had about 30 points.
Really?
Yeah.
And 30 points? Well,
that's an exaggeration, but he was literally just, I mean, he could score whenever he wanted to score. And so.
Jeff does his job here at Issues Etc. very well. But he also, little known to our listeners, does another job, which is basically coordinate, I don't know what it is, a basketball league. Or he's trying to start something new.
Commissioner.
He's commissioner of
commissioner
basketball for children in basically the state of Illinois. So,
you know, you keep saying I'm going to die of a heart attack, and you're probably right. And if it happens, it'll be within the next 2 weeks, because next week... Commission on Theology and Church Relations, that's a 2.5-day extravaganza. followed by serve on the proudly serve on the board of directors for the excellent Lutheran Youth Organization Higher Things, and we've got meetings on the 22nd and 23rd. And in the midst of all that, we're starting a new basketball, sixth grade select AAU basketball league, in which I'm the commissioner. So if it happens, you know, it'll probably be in the next 2 weeks. But do either one of you guys know CPR? Or I guess maybe the most important question, if you did know, would you give it to me?
My mom used to work for the state. She had that dummy. She brought the dummy home, and she meant to teach us. But I think the dummy just sat in the corner and... we never went through CPR, so no, Jeff, I don't know it, but...
You have invited so many thoughts when you said the dummy sat in the corner, but I'm just going to leave that...
I'm not talking about my brother, okay,
right,
Todd?
I'm just going to let that float right past
Frankie.
Me. Okay.
No, this, you know, it... And, oh, you know what we did do with it? It was around Halloween, so I think my dad took it one year and hung it on the front porch for the trick-or-treaters to see. It's pretty good.
That's awesome. That'd scare me. That'd scare me.
Maybe there are neighbors. Most people aren't aware of this unless they've come by. There's nothing marked Issues Etc. or Lutheran Public Radio.
Maybe the ladies next door.
The ladies next door, their name is Nails Etc. Maybe one of the Nails Etc. ladies knows CPR. So, because I by the time
Jeff,
the Collinsville.
There's no way.
By the way, does Collinsville even have an ambulance? Do they have paramedics in Collinsville here?
There's no way the girls next door are going to help you if you go into cardiac arrest. I am convinced that we have to be the worst, absolute worst office neighbors that they have ever had. We make so much noise. I'm not talking about during the show. I'm talking about off the air, the yelling. And I'm not, it's not in anger. It's often just the way we have conversations around here. The yelling, the hooping, and that on top of Craig playing his music very loud all the time. They have to hate us.
They haven't been very nice when I say hi to them and I go to my car and things. I've noticed that.
I don't think they like us very much.
Get in line. All right, here's an email from Kevin in Corpus Christi, Texas. First off, a confession. Chris and Todd, I don't always enjoy the interviews you all produce. Mea culpa, it's more of a personal preference than your abilities. That said, this interview with Chris Roseboro on the Saddleback Community Church's The Daniel Plan was outstanding, all caps. I was highly impressed so much that I listened to it a second time. And what I heard from Warren, from Chris's analysis, Rick Warren, and Todd's conclusions, this becomes nothing more than classic, plain, simple Pelagianism. The denial of original sin and the ability of the natural man to achieve the righteousness of God. Praise God, you say as much very effectively without the moniker. What Warren ultimately does, and I think you all said this, is denies Christ's substitutionary atonement, Galatians 2, verse 21. I'm a little puzzled that nobody brought up the correct translation of Matthew 28. The verb isn't obey, it's keep. Maybe a good topic for you all to knock around might be why guys like Warren use whatever translation or paraphrase suits their point, yet continually ignore the original languages. Chris, you repeatedly call it smoke and mirrors and sleight of hand. That's a better comparison, as I simply call it sloppy. This is the kind of thing that might get you laughed out of a pastor's conference, or at least it should. Rick keeps saying to circle this or underline that, but in which translation? Do these people have four or five books around them continually trying to find these references before he speeds off to something else? What might be another good topic, though, I don't think you all have that much time, is why Lutheran pastors and Lutheran congregations are so quick to take the bait on this hook when it is diametrically opposed to what our confessions positively state. One of the things for which I must commend you, and then I'll leave you alone, is your concern for the folks who have been duped by this hall of mirrors, believing it to be true Christianity. It breaks my heart that so many dispense with Christ and Him crucified and favor all sorts of worldly wisdom. Good work, brothers. Chris, have to listen to your program as many of the topics seem interesting, writes Kevin in Corpus Christi, Texas.
All right, that's one for us and also for Chris Roseboro, Fighting for the Faith. It is just plain and simple Pelagianism. It's not even semi-Pelagianism anymore, which would be kind of the God begins, you finish. It's almost you start and God finishes. If God finishes anything at all, maybe you start and you finish when it comes to much of what Warren is teaching. I am deeply concerned about congregations that, at least in terms of their confession, ought to know better. But they don't, especially the pastors who not only ought to know better, but do know better, and still buy it and still sell it. among people. It's a poison. There's just no two ways about it. But it's sold with, you know, this is how you make your church grow. This is how you make your message relevant. And for and the ability of pastors to discern even the most basic and glaring theological errors seems to be much wanting among us. Much, much wanting among us.